Let's turn to John chapter 3, the book of John, and chapter 3. John chapter 3, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak what we do know, and testify what we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we ask for clarity, for understanding, Lord, for you to speak to our hearts this morning, that we may all be taught and instructed from your powerful and living word, that it will cut to the quick and show us exactly what you would have us to do, and that we would know more of you having been in your presence this morning. Lord, use the weakness of my body and my thoughts to speak to the hearts here and be glorified in the work that you do this morning. God, we are so thankful for all that you've given us. It's in your Son's precious name that we pray. Amen. A couple Sundays ago on a Sunday evening, Jonathan gave a wonderful summary of this passage. And as he opened up to it, I thought, oh no, I'm going to have to start studying again. But Jonathan took a different path. He gave a great summary of the interaction between Nicodemus and Jesus, and how Jesus turns around the conversation and points it to the spiritual things. But today I'd like to focus in on the term that Jesus uses, born again. What does it mean to be born again? In the world today, we hear the term born again or born again Christian. And it's used as a label. It's used as a description of a certain type of belief or of a class of Christendom. And or in many cases, it's used in a figurative sense, that to describe the change in a life, to describe the refocusing of our thoughts in being born again. But I'd like to go back to the conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus and hear what Nicodemus heard when he heard the words born again. Because Nicodemus had no idea of different sects or classes of Christianity. Nicodemus had no inkling of being a born-again Christian or just being a practicing Christian, or some other kind of Christian. When Nicodemus heard the term born again, he pictured someone being born, a new life coming into the world. So I'd like us to think about birth. And what does it mean to be born? Because Jesus used these words for a reason. And it's more than a picture. There is a literal and direct sense in which we are born when Jesus begins to work in our lives. When we are born again. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's important. There is no way to enter, to see, to understand the kingdom of God without this new birth. When we say it today, when we say you must be born again, people hear you must believe the same way I believe. And they scoff at us for pigeonholing the only way. But it's more than just a classification. It's more than just a figurative term. And as we saw, Nicodemus took it very literally. Nicodemus' first question was, how can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? It was ridiculous. It can't happen. Physically impossible. Nicodemus was thinking, born again. So Jesus clarifies his thoughts. He says it's a different kind of birth. Except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I believe that what this means, that is, a man is required to be born into the physical realm, that is, of water, and be born into the spiritual realm, that is, of the Spirit. But it remains a literal birth. Now, I've only been present for one birth in my life, and I was very young. I don't remember much of it. I don't remember any of it. But there are some things that are commonly known about birth. Firstly, when a birth takes place, there is a new presence. Even the most oblivious person might miss the 9 months of pregnancy, but they're not going to miss the screaming baby. There's something new there. There's a new life, a new presence. Secondly, when a birth takes place, there is the possibility of interaction. You cannot interact with someone who has never been born. It's not going to work. Thirdly, when a birth takes place, there is the expectation of development. It is expected that that life will grow, that that life will develop, that that life will mature. And when it doesn't happen, it's a sad thing. It's a sad thing to see a baby that doesn't grow. So let's consider that first aspect of birth that I mentioned. At birth, there is a new presence. This point is implied in Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus. He doesn't say, you must be born again and be a new person. Because it's implied that when you're born, there is a new person. But in other passages of Scripture, we do see it explicitly that there is a new person. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 30 to 32, we read, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, So iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 13, Paul writes, For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. In these verses we see the need of a new man who is different from what existed previously. In Ezekiel, there was the call for a casting away the old way, the transgressions where the law had been broken, and the iniquities where evil had been generated, which lead toward death. And it called for the making of a new heart and a new spirit, which was able to live. In Galatians, we saw that it's not doing something that avails anything. It's not following the law to the letter that accomplishes something. But in Christ Jesus, what is able to accomplish and please God is a new creature. Something new must be created in us for our life to please God. There must be something new. The old is useless. The new must come. So what is the new thing that comes about at birth? It's a new life, a new person, someone that's distinct and unique. The new life that comes from the new birth is spoken of later in John chapter 3. In verses 15 and 16, well known, Jesus describes the life that comes from new birth as an everlasting life. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Later in John, he uses a different term to describe that life. In John chapter 10 and verse 9, he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. The life that comes from the new birth is an abundant life. It's abundant in time. It's everlasting. But it's abundant in its fullness. And what life is in the day-to-day, that life is more abundant. It is above the life that is physical, the old life. It's a cherished and a valuable gift. There are some other important things to note about the new person and new life that are mentioned in the Bible. The new person is not a reforming of the old, but the beginning of something new. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24, that if you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And in Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10, lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. These three verses all speak of doing away with what our life was before, and taking on a new and a separate life. Furthermore, we read in Ephesians that this life is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. And in Colossians that this new man is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Just as in our physical birth, the life that results takes on the characteristics and the image of the parents that birthed it. So in our new life, the life that results is intended to take on the image and the characteristics of the spiritual father that gave that life. So getting back to our thoughts on birth, we find that birth results in a new person. In the case of the spiritual new birth shown here, this person is patterned after the source of our life, the Lord Jesus. It is filled with a life that is abundant in time and in substance, and it is different completely from the old life that was there. The second point about birth that I want to consider was that when a birth takes place, there is the possibility of interaction. This, I believe, is the most direct point from Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. This is why he brought it up. Jesus told Nicodemus that he must be born again of the Spirit in order for him to understand spiritual things. Nicodemus was thinking like a man who'd been in religion, a man who'd been in a place of authority, who'd heard lots of things, and he was missing it. He couldn't understand spiritual things until he was a spiritual person. And that's what Jesus was telling him. He was showing Nicodemus that there are aspects of this world that cannot be understood by the physical life that we have. Without the use of our eyes or some optical sensor, light would mean nothing. If we didn't have the sense of vision, light is ununderstandable. You guys understand that? You can't grasp it if you can't sense it. It means nothing to you. If you are not spiritual, the spiritual things mean nothing. Without the spiritual life and the spiritual senses, you cannot understand the spiritual things. The new life that Jesus talks about enables a man to interact with spiritual things. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And start reading in verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Without having a spiritual, enlightened mind, no one can understand the things that the Spirit has for us to know. Without having a spiritual mind, one sees spiritual things as foolish. So there is a need for a spiritual mind and a spiritual life in order for us to receive the spiritual things that God has for us. Back in our chapter this morning, Jesus speaks about this concept of spiritual understanding being on a different level from the physical. To explain this concept, he says in verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." They're distinct. They're different. And then in verse 8, he describes the spiritual life like the wind, which is difficult to point at or to capture. But you can see the effects. The physical life can't grab onto the spiritual. The physical mind can't hold the spiritual things. You can see the changes that come about from the spiritual life, but we can't grab the Spirit and point at the Spirit, and that's where it is. You need a spiritual life to be able to interact with the spiritual things. Then, starting in verse 11, Jesus says these words, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak what we do know and testify what we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" He's drawing the distinction between Nicodemus' current understanding, which is physical, and where he must be to understand and enter the kingdom of God, which is spiritual. We speak of what we know. Jesus speaks in the plural of himself and presumably his Father. And he tells Nicodemus that what he has been saying is plain to him. What Jesus has been saying and talking about in the temple and in the land, it's clear as day to him. If Nicodemus could not understand the plain things of his speech, then it was because of a fundamental difference in their life. Jesus was explaining things in earthly terms and comparisons, and Nicodemus couldn't grasp it. How would he understand the spiritual message that Jesus wanted to share with him? There are several important forms that the interaction of our new life takes. In John 10, 25 through 29, Jesus answered them, and he says, "I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." The interaction of our new life enables us to hear from God. We are able to recognize when he is speaking to us as we get used to the sound of him speaking. The idea of the sheep with the shepherd is that they respond and follow his voice because that is the sound they are used to. If another voice were to come and to say something, they wouldn't follow because they would not recognize it as his voice. Because of the spiritual nature of the new life, we are able to hear when he is speaking to us and to become familiar with his voice to the exclusion of false voices. We can hear him. We can get to know his voice. Know when he's speaking and when someone else is speaking. When the words are true and when the words are false. In Romans 8, verses 9 through 16, "Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive, your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify," kill, "the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Not only do we learn and hear from God and understand His voice and recognize it, but the new spiritual life that we receive, which we learned before is patterned after His Spirit, gives us the rights of children to come and to speak to Him. We can hear from Him, we can learn His voice, and we can crawl up on His knee and tell Him when we have questions, when we have requests. Because the spiritual life enables us to be sons, adopted sons, who can come to the Father and tell Him all that we need. In 1 John 1, and I apologize for the many, many references, but bear with me. 1 John 1 and verse 2, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The final aspect of spiritual interaction is to have fellowship and community with others who have this life. We can hear from Him, we can talk to Him, and we can also share with others who are spiritual. In verse 3 of 1 John 1, John describes how the new life enables fellowship with others who have already received this life. As long as our life is consistent with His nature, we can have fellowship with the Father and the Son as well. So we see that new spiritual birth, just like physical birth, provides the existence of a new life and provides the possibility of new spiritual interactions. The third and final aspect of birth that we will consider is the accompanying expectation of development. We have often realized that when a baby is born, we find it expected and cute that he should do baby things. But when a few years have passed, if the baby has not matured, either physically, mentally, or emotionally, we begin to be concerned. It is similar with the new spiritual life. Birth is not intended to be the end of the process. As I stated before, birth is well understood as the beginning of what most expect to be a long process of growth and maturation. Growth requires food. In 1 Peter 2, verses 2 and 3, it says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The spiritual food is the word of God. This new life needs to grow. It needs food. We need to stay in His word. That's how we grow this spiritual life. We cannot expect growth if we do not feed ourselves with the spiritual nutrients that are needed. Later on, the food source doesn't change, but the substance and the look of the food changes. We're expected to take in and understand more and more of the word, to be able to understand more and more of the spiritual truths that He has for us, though they might be difficult. In continuation of the same analogy, Paul says to the Corinthians, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able. the baby is supposed to move from milk to solid food. Supposed to be able to take on the more complex foods, to digest them and to use them. Even so, we should move on from the understanding of the basic principles of spiritual life, of forgiveness and confession. And we should move on to the more complex things, the gifts that we've been given and how we are to use them, how we are to serve. And we should be able to grasp those heavier things. We should be able to get that food for ourselves and not be given that food. There are levels of spiritual understanding, of feeding on the thoughts and concepts of God, that are more difficult to process, and they're intended for more mature spiritual lives. We can't stick to the same comfortable thoughts for all of our new lives and expect to continue to grow and mature. Our lives would be stunted and weak and incomplete if we tried to survive on milk for all of our life. So we need to move on to the meat of the word and ensure that we continue to grow. Eventually, it is expected that our new life should become productive. The next step in development, after you've grown and matured, is to do something. To take on a role, to serve in society, in the physical realm, to have a job, to learn, and to be productive. It's the same in the spiritual life. You're not supposed to stay a child receiving food, taking food in, growing. But eventually, to move on and to serve and to be productive, to bear fruit. In Ephesians 2:10, a well-known verse, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And then in 1 Corinthians 3, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3. First Corinthians 3 and verse 10, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? God has created a work for each of us to do. And the spiritual work that we have is the construction of his temple. He dwells in the midst of us, in those who believe in him. And our work is to edify each other, to enrich the quality of those around us, and to help others around us to grow, to bring in more living stones, to make those stones precious stones, and to teach them how to build as well. Each of us who have this new life have a specific gift, each and every one of us, that is just right for us to build up the temple of God. And it is expected of us that we use that gift to accomplish this work. The Lord gave us new life for this reason. So now is the time when we buckle it all in. Having reacquainted ourselves with the idea of being born again, not in a scholastic or religious labels of today, not in the analogy that we often use it, but in the literal sense of a new life. Look at your own hearts and make sure that life is there. Much like physical birth, spiritual birth results in the beginning of a new spiritual life, a life that is unlike the physical life we had in every way and completely separate from it. This new life provides the possibility of interaction with the spiritual realm, and without it, we cannot expect to understand or to grasp God. And this new life comes with the expectation of development, that the life will grow and become functional in the spiritual realm and in the building up of God's temple, the church who believes. So what about you? Do you have the spiritual life? In John 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus that this life comes by believing in and accepting the gift of God's beloved Son, taking your penalty for a life of sin. That's how that life starts. Accepting and believing what someone else has done. No work of your own, no church attendance, no baptism, no great, amazing feat that you have to do. Just accepting what Jesus has done. It's a simple act leading to an eternal result. It's an abundant life, but it's not something that we can take lightly. This is the beginning of something grand. Don't think that you can believe and be done. We talked about this life today. Getting a new life is not the end of the road. It's the beginning. If you don't have this life, get it. It's a good life. It's an abundant life. Believe what Jesus has done for you, but expect that changes will be made and that you will have a work to do and that the Lord will use you. The life is abundant, wonderful here, and even greater in heaven. If you do have the new life, the new birth, are you interacting with the spiritual realm? Do you hear the voice of God? Do you know when He is speaking and when you should follow? Do you often share your concerns with a loving and caring Heavenly Father and know that He is listening to you? Finally, is your spiritual life maturing? Are you fulfilling the work that God has given you to accomplish? Are we using the gift that God has specifically given to us to build up His church? Or is our work left undone and incomplete because we haven't grown and matured to the point that we are useful? If I don't accomplish the job that I'm intended to do at work, our project fails. The other engineers are counting on me to get my job done. The Lord has work for each of us to do. Are we doing our part? Is our job getting done? Or is someone else stepping in and trying their best to fulfill the gift that was given to you to do it, and doing that work for you so that the work gets done? God wants to use you. God wants to bless us through working. But we need to be ready. We need to grow up. We need to mature. And we need to be willing to move. I don't know you. You don't know me. You have to look at yourself. You have to see where your spiritual life is. Are you unborn? Do you not have that life? Get it. It's a wonderful life. He's a wonderful God. He's done so much for us. If you do have that life, are you growing? Are you working? Are you maturing? I hope so. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work that your Son did. We thank you for sending your Son to die for us, to take our place, so that the old life that we had, which only led to death, can be replaced by a new life, an abundant life, an everlasting life. Lord, I thank you for the wonderful work in creating something new in us. God, work with us. Give us the food we need to grow. Give us the learning we need to mature and to understand what is our place and what is our work. And give us the strength to work, to do the wonderful masterpiece that you have for us to do, that you gave us a specific gift for. Keep us moving and keep us wanting to follow you. Lord, help us to learn your voice and to know when you're speaking to our hearts. Stir us up and use us. It's in your precious Son's name that we come before you, and we are so glad to lay our requests at your feet. Amen.